Okay, we can go ahead and get started. Carissa, would you open in prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and fellowship the mind and the word, Lord, to be encouraged to carry on and to be lights and salt in the world. We pray that you bless the word that God is giving to us today, Lord, and that they'll gain us, and that it may stay in our hearts, Lord, and keep our hearts tender to you and to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, I don't know if you all are like me, but I've heard of the feasts of the Jews given by the Jews for many years, and I never really looked into it or focused on it, really understood what was being talked about and what they really meant. And it's pretty amazing when you look at it, the chronology of the Jewish feasts, when they occurred, not only in the time of Christ, but as they continue even today, celebrated by Jews worldwide. And so really, I thought, well, that might be a good topic for us to look at today. And the feasts are described primarily in Leviticus 23, and in Deuteronomy 16, verses 1 to 17, Numbers 28, and then Exodus 14 to 17. And if you remember, Leviticus was the book of the Bible that has all of the offerings and all of the things that the Jews were to do. And these were things that primarily, in one way or another, portrayed Christ in those various offerings. Now, that's a whole nother topic that I'm not going to get into today, but that's another fascinating study to look at, is all of the Levitical offerings. And the core idea around Leviticus is that it's the character of God, the holy character of God, and the will of holiness for God's people. And Leviticus 23 in particular walks you through the various feasts that are mandated by God. And if you remember, especially in the Old Testament, the law is given as an example to us. The offerings are given to us as an example. And all of these things have prophetic impact in Christ. If you look at these things, they portray Christ and Him coming. And as I said, especially the offerings themselves is a whole nother study, but it's well worth looking at sometime. So Leviticus talks about the holiness of the individuals and the holiness of the people. Now, the feasts are given to Israel, and there are seven of them, and they were to be observed every year. Now, only three of these feasts required every man to go to Jerusalem to the temple. Now, usually the men would take their families too, but only three were mandated that they be in Jerusalem. And the religious year opened, the Jewish year opened with Passover. Now, in your handout here, I've got two pages here that kind of show you the Jewish calendar and when it occurred compared to our calendar today. And that's shown on both pages. Additionally, some of the names, you'll see different names, like the month Abib runs from about mid-March to mid-April in our calendar, but it's also called the month of Nisan. And you'll see that as you look at this, as we go through it, there were three feasts that were primarily given in the months of Abib, and I guess the next one would be Ziph or so on. You can see those shown on your chart, and they show basically that they occurred between about the end of March or all the way up toward the end of mid-May. And then there are three feasts that are given in the fall with Pentecost in the middle between them. You can see that on your charts here. Now, Passover was a Sabbath, a Sunday, and after that, the Jews celebrated the first fruits, and then following Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the first fruits. And we'll get more into these as we talk about it. And then in the fall, you'll note that there are three feasts, and they're all in the seventh month. So if you count as the month of Abib as the first Jewish month, the seventh month later is over when you see the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the seventh month, you, as I said, you had the three feasts, the Feast of Trumpets opening the month. Then on the 10th day of the month was the Day of Atonement. And on the 15th to the 21st days of that month, the Jews celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. So, anyway, let's get into it in a little bit more. And these feasts are all proclaimed to be holy festivals. Only the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Weeks and Tabernacles required that all men come to Jerusalem. And that's called out in Exodus 23, verses 14 to 17, Deuteronomy 16 and 17, Leviticus 2. So for this lesson, I'm primarily going to focus on Leviticus chapter 23, though, because that really spells them all out. So starting in Leviticus 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's anointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations or religious festivals, my appointed times are these." It's interesting that these are all times appointed by the Lord, specific times during the Jewish year. Leviticus 23:3 talks about the Sabbath. "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation, and you shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings." So that's first of all to set their minds right in focusing on the Lord. Leviticus 23:4 says, "These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed to them in the first month." So again, as I said, that's shown in the month of Abib or Nisan. "On the 14th day of the month at twilight is the Lord's Passover." Now, if you remember the Jewish calendar, the days started at sundown and went to sundown the next day. So the day actually starts in the what for us would be the evening time and goes to the evening time of the next day. And then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you had the 14th of the month, then the 15th of the month for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "And for 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. But for 7 days, you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Now that's Leviticus 23:8. Then also in Deuteronomy 16, some of these things are talked about as well. Deuteronomy 16 says, observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. So, if you remember, back in the time of the Exodus, the Jews had the Passover the night before they were to leave, and the death angel came, struck the firstborn of all the Egyptians, and the Jews had to put blood on the doorposts in the shape of a cross to protect that family from that angel of death. And so, you shall celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt. The interesting thing is, that's a specific day in the calendar when that happened. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall not eat leavened bread with it 7 days. You shall eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may remember the days of your life, the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. For 7 days no leaven was to be seen in you, with you in all your territory, and none of the flesh which you sacrifice in the morning, in the evening of the first day, shall remain overnight till the morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice to the Passover in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening at sunset, at the time you came out of Egypt. You shall cook and eat it in the place which the Lord your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God, and you shall do no work on it. Now, the Passover commemorated the deliverance of the Hebrew people from the destroyer who passed over their blood-sprinkled homes as he visited the homes of the Egyptians. And of course, the firstborn in every Egyptian family died. The blood that the people were told to put on their doorposts was from a sacrificial lamb. And of course, this event is a foreshadowing of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John 1:29 is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's interesting in that this is a literal time on the earth when the Lord would come as well. And it dates to the day back at the start of the Passover. And that's important. It's truly to the day. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of these special days. In Colossians 2:16, he said, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. In other words, these things are foreshadowings of Christ, and they give us examples and help us understand what Christ has done for us. And they were intended by the Lord to be prophetic signs of future events. In other words, at the Passover and so on, it was prophetic to what the Lord himself would go through and do. Now, the Jewish, I guess it's Haggadah, it's a Jewish liturgy, says that in the Passover, in every generation, each person should feel as though he or she were personally redeemed from Egypt. The Passover supper on the evening of the 14th of Nisan, which is, again, the month of Abib, allows all Jews in all generations since the Exodus to participate in the miracle of God's redemption from the Egyptian slavery. And the Passover holds that the promise that the final redemption that the Messiah has done, he will redeem all of those who look to him for salvation. Now, after the Passover, that one night was the week-long feast of unleavened bread. And I just read that. The assembly was held in the beginning at the end of the week. An assembly was held in the beginning at the end of a week-long appointed time, and the bread had to be unleavened, as leaven represents corruption and sin of the world, and also in remembering that when they baked unleavened bread, they were in a hurry to exit Egypt. Now, it's interesting also that in the week that the Lord died, the Feast of Unleavened Bread was only a three-day feast, and it pointed to the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord. Unleavened bread also can represent the impeccability of the humanity of Christ. In other words, how perfect he was. He had no sin in him, and therefore he was qualified to be our sin offering. During the Passover, this is interesting, the father of the household takes three loaves of unleavened bread and he places them in a special white linen envelope, which has three compartments. And in a special ceremony, the father removes the middle loaf from its compartment, breaks it, then wraps it in a separate piece of white linen and hides it away or buries it. So, obviously, that has symbolism toward Christ's death, burial, and ultimately resurrection as well in this Passover ceremony. The unleavened bread was to be buried just like our Lord was. And the unleavened bread of life was buried into the ground. John 12:24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." The Passover ceremony of breaking and burying the bread, of course, the middle piece represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the other two pieces represent the two thieves on the cross with him as well. But they're not what the emphasis is. The emphasis is on the center loaf that is taken and buried. Now, God performed this exact ceremony with the burial of Jesus. And interestingly, he performed it on the exact day of the Jewish feast, to the day. Once again, the Jewish feast was totally fulfilled by the greatest Jew of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And interestingly enough, Jesus is called the bread of life. He was also born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread in Hebrew. Now, no one was to appear before God empty-handed. In other words, you still could get bread and perform this ceremony. And again, as I said, the leaven represents corruption in the bread, and it's a memorial to the Passover and to the Lord who was uncorrupted with sin or leaven. And the interesting thing is, Passover occurs in a day, just as salvation occurs in an instant of time. The Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolizes that we have fellowship with the Lord, which continues for a longer period of time in our lives. Now, after the Passover and unleavened bread was the Feast of First Fruits. Leviticus 23:9 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheath of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheath before the Lord for you to be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Then on the day which you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord.'" Verse 23:13. "Its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ephah." And I looked this up. It's about 1.6 gallons, as near as I can tell, of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering by fire to the Lord for a smooth, soothing aroma with its drink offering, a fourth of a hin, and about 5 quarts of wine. Those measurements meant nothing to me, so I kind of had to look them up. "Until this same day, until you have brought in this offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places." So as I said, these offerings continue even today to the Jews. Now this was a time of harvesting of the early crops of spring. And so God wanted Israel to acknowledge that they owed him not only for the first fruits or the first offerings, but all that they had was from him. And that it was a daily gift of his gracious hand. First fruits occurred on the first Sunday after Passover. It fell on the third day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, the 17th day of Nisan. Now, in our Lord's time, this feast came on a Sunday and portrayed the resurrection of the Lord, who is the first fruits. So, again, the Lord was the first fruit. There are other historical events that happened on the Feast of First Fruits, the 17th day of Nisan. It says in Genesis 8:4 that Noah's ark rested on Mount Ararat. Now, if you read Genesis 8:4, it uses an old calendar that most of the nations used at the time of Noah. However, in Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year." So that's when God changed the calendar from the old time of Noah to the new time of the Exodus, when he would start the year based on the Passover and the subsequent feasts. So if you look at the month, it actually starts around mid-March. So that's, according to the Jewish calendar, that's the first month of the year. Now you can imagine Noah and his descendants celebrating for generations on this day the first fruits of their ultimate safe landing on the hills of the earth. So again, first fruits. A second great event that happened on the Feast of the First Fruits, the 17th day of Nisan, Israel miraculously crossed the Red Sea. On the night of Passover, when the Pharaoh of Egypt was finally forced by God to let the people leave, hundreds of thousands of Jews started out toward freedom. When they arrived at the Red Sea after camping in the desert, they looked back and saw the approaching Egyptian army. And then miraculously, God parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites crossed over into a new life as a resurrected nation on the Feast of First Fruits. The 17th of Nisan became the first fruits of a nation reborn from the bondage of Egypt. Now, another interesting thing about the 17th of Nisan was that was the day of the resurrection of the Lord. John 12:24 says, "Truly, truly, unless I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." It was essential for Jesus to die in order to triumph over death, sin, and Satan. And 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of all who are asleep." Again, looking back to the first fruits that the Jews celebrated. And the Lord himself celebrated this feast by conquering death and then offering the first fruits to all future resurrections, meaning us. After that, after those three, comes the Feast of Pentecost. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
The high priest at that time, like you said, during the time of the first fruit was not the real harvest, but God is giving them a token as to what he, God, is about to do. So God has given it to you, a special produce. He wants you to give it back to him. And the 1 Corinthians 15:20 you read, it's explaining. It says Christ is the first fruit, not fruits, among many that will be risen. But if you read Matthew 27:51, it wasn't Christ alone who rose up on that day, but he was the first to rise up.
Right.
The Bible says many graves were open.
That's true. I just didn't go into that.
So because he is the high priest, he has to go into heaven and wave it before God. And that one will explain as to why Abraham, Sarah, even Joseph wanted his body to be carried to Jerusalem.
Yes.
The Bible says many tombs were opened in the city of Jerusalem, and those who were dead came into the city to show themselves.
That's true.
So they were all part of the first fruits, but Christ was the head. And
right.
Christ, as the high priest, is going to use that one to wave it before God as a proof of what he has done.
Yes, that's true. There were. The next feast is called the Feast of Weeks, which actually works out to be Pentecost. Leviticus 23:15 says, "You shall also count for yourselves from the day of the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheath of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths." You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring it from your dwelling places, two loaves of bread for a wave offering, made of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be a fine flour baked with leaven as the first fruits to the Lord. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year-old male lambs without defect, and a bull of the herd, and 2 rams. They are to be a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. You shall offer also 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs, 1 year old, for a sacrifice of peace offerings. The priest shall then wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering with 2 lambs before the Lord. They are to be holy to the Lord for the priest. On this same day you shall make a proclamation as well. You are to have a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work. It is to be a perpetual statute in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Now over in Deuteronomy 16, verses 9 to 12, it talks to this same feast. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. You shall begin to count 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the standing grain. Then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with a tribute of a free will offering of your hand, which you shall give to just as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and female servants, and the Levite who is in your town, the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Now this feast was a one-day feast, the Feast of Pentecost, and occurred primarily sometime during the first week of June. And it occurred exactly 50 days after the Passover. Pentecost, the name Penta means 50, occurred on a Sunday, 50 days after the first fruits or the resurrection of the Lord. This was another feast totally fulfilled by the Lord. It actually marked a summer harvest, the summer harvest in which many crops were available. And all male Jews were required to celebrate in Jerusalem in the temple every year. Now, that's the sixth day of Sivan on your calendar, if you look at that. The giving of the Ten Commandments occurred on that day. After leaving Egypt, the Jews completed 50 days of journeying into the wilderness of Sinai. And on the third day of the third month, Sivan, the Israelites arrived at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19:1 says that in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on that very day they came to the wilderness in Sinai. Now Israel waited for 3 days at the base of Sinai for Moses to return from conversing with God. Exodus 19, verses 10 and 11 says, "The Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments. Let them be ready for the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people.'" Now, a second great event occurred on the sixth day of Sivan, or the day of Pentecost, and we all think of that as the day of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. To these he also presented himself alive, this is the Lord, after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, meaning the Holy Spirit, which he said, you have heard from me. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit had given them utterance. So, again, occurred on the same day. So it's interesting when you look at the time difference between, you know, when Moses left Egypt and the time of Christ and so on, that these events all occurred on the same exact day. Of the seven feasts of the Lord that are talked about in Leviticus 23, it's interesting to note that they all had a prophetic fulfillment in the major events in the life of the Lord. The 14th day of Nisan was the Passover Supper, the Last Supper. The 15th of Nisan, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was the crucifixion. The 17th of Nisan, the Feast of First Fruits, was the resurrection. And the 6th of Nisan, the Feast of Pentecost, was the giving of the Holy Spirit. These four feasts all had fulfillment during the time of Christ and occurred during the spring. The next three feasts are yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled in the fall. Now, it's interesting, and from here on I'm conjecturing a little bit, but I believe that these feast days will occur, as you can see in your calendar, primarily between mid-September and mid-October, sometime in the future. The Feast of Trumpets is the next feast. It's also called Rosh Hashanah. And Leviticus 23:23 says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. So, again, counting from their Jewish calendar, this is the seventh month. And you can kind of count it out there from the charts I gave you. And the gap between Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets, that's about 5 months. This time gap represents the time of the church age, which of course was a mystery to the Jews at the time. The Feast of Trumpets begins on the first day of Tishri in the fall, and that's September, October as we're talking. And again, the blowing of the trumpet can refer to a couple different things here. So at this point, it's a little bit of speculation. The first thing that it could refer to is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So, it's interesting. The rapture talks about a trumpet. And it's my personal belief that I believe the rapture will occur in the fall sometime on this one of these exact days. Now, we don't know when. No man knows the day or the hour. But I believe it will be in the fall. And secondly, the trumpet was a signal for the Jewish field workers in Israel to come to the temple. And for the Jews to begin their journey back to the temple right after the church is raptured. Some scholars believe that the final three festivals, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, will all be fulfilled at the Battle of Armageddon and the ushering in of the millennium. Now, the prophet Joel seems to connect the great day of the Lord and the Battle of Armageddon with this day, with the Feast of Trumpets. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again, to the years of many generations. Again, conjecture, because we don't know. These events haven't happened yet. But certainly possible that they do tie to a future Feast of Trumpets. And Jeremiah, may I also be referring to this, when he says in Jeremiah 4, verses 5 and 6, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry aloud and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into fortified cities. Let us lift up a standard toward Zion. Seek refuge. Do not stand still, for I am bringing evil from the north and great destruction. And only time will tell whether these events, as foretold in Joel and Jeremiah, are fulfilled in a future Feast of Trumpets. The next feast was the Day of Atonement. And again, remember that the Jews still celebrate these things daily, every year. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23:26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You shall not do any work on this same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy among his people. You shall not do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a complete Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the 9th of the month at evening. From evening until evening you shall keep your Sabbath. Now, the Day of Atonement was a day of confession, and it represented the Jews in the future confessing that Jesus is their Messiah, and it represents the second advent or the coming of the Lord. Now, the Day of Atonement is still practiced today, and the Day of Atonement is the 10th day of Tishri. Again, that's between September and October. The Day of Atonement is also known as Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. And it's the day when all Israel mourns for their sin. And it's this day, and only this day, as it says in Hebrews 9, verse 7, that the high priest would enter the most holy of holies in the temple, where the place of the Shekinah glory dwelt. And he was to wear special clothing, a linen tunic, and enter the Holy of Holies with the blood from the sacrificed animals and sprinkle the blood before the mercy seat. And for 24 hours, the people were to do no work, but to spend their entire time confessing their sins that they had committed during the past year. And in Hebrews, Christ is described as our high priest. But when Christ, this is Hebrews 9, 11 to 14, appeared as a high priest of greater the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his creation, and not of through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Again, that was in Hebrews. The Day of Atonement was to be observed every year. Every 50th year, they had what was known as the Year of Jubilee, and Leviticus 25 describes that. In the Year of Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement, all debts were canceled, slaves were set free, family lands that had been sold would be returned to their original owners, and it was a day of celebration and renewal. Modern Jews refer to the Day of Atonement as Yom Kippur, as I said. The word Kippur comes from the Hebrew word kapper, which means to cover over. So God covers over the sins of his people through the blood of the sacrifice. When Christ was crucified, his blood covered our sins, so that when God looks at a repentant sinner, he no longer sees the sin, rather he sees the blood of Christ. And historically, a couple important events have happened on the 10th day of Tishri, and possibly a future event. Aaron the high priest made atonement for the Israel for the first time in the wilderness in Leviticus 16. And on the 10th day of Tishri, Aaron in the wilderness sacrificed for the sins of the people. This was the first time that God had commanded it that it should be done. And that's again in Leviticus 16. Then, interestingly enough, and I remember this one, in 1973, Israel was saved from annihilation in the 1973 Yom Kippur War. On Yom Kippur, the 10th day of Tishri, the holiest day of the Jewish year, Arab armies attacked Israel without warning. More than 100,000 Egyptian soldiers invaded Sinai against some 3,000 Jewish defenders. And a miracle as great as any in Bible times, the enemies of Israel paused to regroup at a point when they could have easily overrun the Jewish state. And once again, God intervened in this war of Yom Kippur and turned the tide of battle to win against Syria and Egypt. And, of course, that's when they took the Temple Mount again. The third great event, possibly, is when it's yet future, is when Israel will mourn when they see their Messiah whom they have pierced. The prophet Zechariah, after describing the Battle of Armageddon, goes on to describe this supernatural outflowing of grace to the Jewish remnants. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the weeping of a firstborn. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. And on this day, Israel's rejected Messiah will finally be accepted by the nation he chose. And then in Ezekiel 36, it talks of a day of restoration for Israel. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart from your... I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, waste places to be rebuilt. And Romans 9:26 says, in that, and it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. The last feast is called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And Leviticus 23:33, the Lord again spoke to Moses saying, on the 15th of this seventh month, 15th day of this seventh month, is the Feast of Booths, also called Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times which the Lord will proclaim as holy convocations, to present offerings by fire to the Lord, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each day's matter to its own, besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gift, and besides all your votive and free will offerings which you will give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord 7 days in a year, and it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the Lord declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. The seventh and final feast is this Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles. And again, as I said, it lasted seven days and probably represents the perfect environment of the millennial rule of Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles was the third of the three annual feasts which all men were required to attend in Jerusalem. And it begins on the 15th day of Tishri, 5 days after the Day of Atonement. And the people were to live in booths, in other words, temporary dwellings, and to commemorate the temporary dwellings that they lived in for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, it's interesting to note that they were on each of the 7 days, they were to offer 14 lambs without blemish. This is talked about in Numbers 29:15. And that's an interesting parallel to the Gospel of Matthew, which lists the genealogy of Jesus. From the generations of Abraham to David are 14. From David to the Babylonian captivity are 14. And from the captivity to Christ are 14 generations. And this is interesting, I found. We just had our Christmas season. There's no clear scriptural proof for the exact date of the birth of the Lord. It's not mentioned. But John's gospel is suggestive in that he says that the day that the day was in fact the Feast of Tabernacles, when he uses an unusual word, tabernacled, describing the birth of Christ in John 1:14. It says Jesus dwelt with us. If you look up that word, it means tabernacled with us. So it could be that Jesus was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. It wouldn't surprise me, given how God has been so specific on each of these days, each of these feasts, that major events throughout Jewish history have all occurred on these days. And so it is possible that the Lord's birth was born on the anniversary of the Feast of Tabernacles. So if he was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, the 15th of Nisri, crucified on the Feast of Passover, the 15th of Nisan, his promised comforter, the Holy Spirit, baptized his church at the Feast of Pentecost on the 6th of on the 6th of Sivan. Now, interestingly enough, there are two historical events that have occurred, possibly a future one. Solomon's temple was dedicated at the Feast of Tabernacles, and this took place on the 15th day of Tishri in 1005 BC. That's 2 Chronicles 5, 2 and 3. As we just talked about, the possible birth of the Lord may have been on the Feast of Tabernacles, and possibly the beginning of the kingdom age, the millennium, might also start on the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Jews, when they're in the synagogue, read this passage in Zechariah 14, 1-21, which promises in detail their final messianic deliverance from their persecutors and the beginning of the prophesied kingdom. So, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we have the feasts of the Lord, seven feasts. The first is Passover, which represents the cross. Unleavened bread, the burial of the Lord. First fruits, the resurrection. Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Trumpets, perhaps the rapture. The Day of Atonement, the second advent. And Tabernacles, maybe the millennial reign. So it's an interesting study. Yes?
Still on the Passover and the Pentecost. From the scriptures we've read, Leviticus 1:3, if you look at 16 and compare it with 17, it gives us a picture as to who were the main subjects. In the verse 16, it says, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread. One bread unto the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, one bread. Now when it comes to 17, he said you shall bring out of your habitation 2 loaves, wave loaves, of tenth deals. They shall be of farm flour. They shall be baking with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So on the Passover, the focus is on the unleavened bread, which is one. and that is talking about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But on the Pentecost, the focus is on two living, meaning that we've sinned, we've eased. So the focus is on both the Gentiles and then the Jewish believers. And when you study the history of on the way there, if God is satisfied with whatever happened on the Passover, God himself brings fire from heaven and consumes those two bread according to Jewish culture. So that's why we're not surprised that on the Pentecost, the focus was on the church. And the church was being represented because the Jews came from all parts of the world on that day. And that's why the fire of God came. And the consumption was not on the unleavened bread, because we are still with sin.
Right.
And then that's how the Holy Spirit came down.
Mm-hmm. Somebody like to close? Well, hey, Joel.
Lord, we thank you for providing your word to us, Lord. Vaughn's explanation of it. We ask that as we are given this information, that you would help us to understand your will for our lives. Lord, that you would help us to understand the history of your people. Lord, that as you have made even the Gentiles your people, Lord, that we would bless you and thank you. And it would be lifelong and eternity into history. Thank you for your blessing today that let you allow us to come out and worship you publicly. And we ask that you honor you in the things that we do and say and honor you yourself. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.